Amen. Right. We're looking at the Ten Commandments. We're going to be starting looking at those in home groups, starting with the last one this month, so whatever that is, 3 weeks' time or whatever, and 4 weeks' time, I suppose it is. And the book that we're going to use by Graham Bainan, Surprised by the Commandments, Discovering New Depth and Richness, he's got an introductory chapter, which I thought, yeah, that's helpful to, you know, how do we approach the Ten Commandments? What's our general approach? So that's the topic we're going to look at, and then when you get to the home groups in 4 weeks' time, be literally going through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, which, God willing, will take us up to the middle of July when we finish. So if you could turn, please, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. There are two recordings or givings of the Ten Commandments. There's there in Exodus 20, and then they're repeated again in Deuteronomy 5, when Moses, before he dies, repeats much of the law. But we're looking at Exodus 20 tonight. And I'll simply read verses 1 to 17, and we're recording it because there were one or two people said they couldn't be here tonight and would it be on the website. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, or beside me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and Lord, we rejoice that we come, as we were thinking earlier, to a good God, hearing the word of someone who loves us, who is wise. And so, Father, we pray now that you would open this scripture up to us and help us to understand what place your law has in our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Ten Commandments. If God were consulting with a marketing agency, then he would probably be advised that they weren't a good idea. 21st century Western society doesn't much care for rules. For laws, we don't like, as Westerners, being told what to do. Still more, we don't like being told what we can't do. All those you shall not. It's not a good marketing strategy, it would seem. A.C. Grayling, who is an atheist philosopher, has put together a secular Bible called The Good Book, and in it he includes his new Ten Commandments. Predictably, they are all positive statements except, is that all right? Is that still working? Yeah. Okay, they're all positive statements except for one, harm no others. That's the only negative he has in his secular humanist Ten Commandments. In today's world, it's easy to view the Ten Commandments as out of date and unnecessarily restrictive. So I think that's one issue we have to address. As Christians, we can have a further problem with the Ten Commandments. They were part of the law of Moses. They belonged to the Old Covenant. But in New Testament times, which we live in, there is a new covenant. And that new covenant speaks of how Jesus has brought an end to the law and about us being free from the law. So, surely the Ten Commandments don't apply to us anymore. Well, so those are the sort of issues that we have to address. How am I going to set about it? Well, the role of the law in the Bible is a complex one. There is absolutely no way I could say everything that could be said, even if I knew it. I couldn't even say what I know in one evening. So I just want to try and help you to grasp one aspect of what the Bible says about the law, which I think will enable us to see the relevance of the Ten Commandments to us today, and to see why they are good news, not bad news, why they're liberating, not restrictive. But to understand those things, we're going to go back to the Exodus, back to the point at which the Ten Commandments were given to Israel. So we're going to firstly seek to understand what they were all about at that time. And then we will look at how the coming of Christ changes things, and seek to understand what the New Testament has to say about their relevance for us today. Okay, so that's the basic plan of campaign. See them in their context. What were they about then? How does Christ alter things? How do they apply to us today? We're going to be on familiar territory, because I've got 3 points. So firstly, the first thing we need to say is keeping the law never made anyone one of God's people. Keeping the law never made anyone one of God's people. That's just as true in the Old Testament as the New. The immediate background to the Ten Commandments lies in Exodus 19, the previous chapter, which reminds us of what's been going on. Exodus 19, verses 1 and 2. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. So God has rescued the people out of Israel, the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He's led them through the desert, and he's brought them to Mount Sinai. And God reminds them through Moses of what he, God, has done for them. Verses 3 and 4, the Lord called to him, that's Moses, out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God has rescued them and brought them to himself. God has liberated them so that they could come into a new relationship with him as their Lord and God. And Graham Bainan, I did read the chapter before I prepared, Graham Bainan sums it up well. He says, rescue by God is so that there can be relationship with God. Okay? Rescue by God is so that there can be relationship with God. And obeying God is at the heart of that new relationship. Did you notice how chapter 20 begins? It starts, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, you shall... Okay? So obeying God's law is not how they become God's people. Obeying God's law is how they should live because they are God's people. All right? And he uses, I thought it was a good one, the illustration of adoption. You know, if you adopt a child into your family, you don't, not that I've ever done this, but others have, obviously, you don't bring the child home and say, look, here are the rules of how we operate as a family. Now, if you keep these rules, you can join this family. You don't say that, do you? You say, you've joined this family. Now, because you're part of this family, this is how we live in this family. And that's the illustration. God adopted us into his family and he says, now you're in the family. This is how we live in this family. So keeping the law never made anyone one of God's people. That was the case in the Old Testament. It's exactly the same in that regard in the New Testament. Galatians 2, is that my time up? Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16. I'll keep your finger in, obviously, in Exodus 20. Galatians 2, 15, 16. Paul writing to Jewish Christians about how they view Gentile Christians. And he says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified, made right with God, by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. Nobody's ever going to get right with God by keeping the law. For the simple reason that none of us could possibly manage to do it perfectly. And if we were going to be right with God by keeping laws, we'd have to do it perfectly. But no one ever has. Well, one person has. The only human being who has ever walked this planet, who has perfectly obeyed all God's laws, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the only way we can be right with God is through faith in the Lord Jesus and his perfect life for us, and his death in our place. Graham Bainan has a very wise comment then at that point in his argument. Quote, there is actually a real danger in studying the Ten Commandments if we don't remember this truth, i.e. that we're saved by grace, by faith in Christ, and that we obey because we're saved, not in order to be saved. He says, there's actually a very real danger studying the Ten Commandments if we don't remember this truth. Each of the Ten Commandments might make you feel guilty or smug, depending on how you think you're doing in obeying it. But if we feel either of these responses, that reveals we think that our standing with God turns on our performance. But we cannot climb any ladders of acceptance with God by our obedience, and we don't slide down the ladder through our failures either. Rather, we are placed at the top of the ladder by God because of Jesus and his perfect obedience on our behalf. The law doesn't make us God's people. Jesus does. End quote. So first thing as we approach the Ten Commandments is remembering that keeping the law never made anyone one of God's people. But secondly, the law showed Israel how to live as God's people. And by law here I mean the law of Moses. The law showed Israel how to live as God's people. Chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, what I read earlier. The Lord spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall... The Ten Commandments are the first 10 of a lot of laws that God gave through Moses. But the Ten Commandments are rightly thought of as a special category. They're unique in at least five ways, which Graham Bainan helpfully identifies. Firstly, they're given by God face to face with the people rather than through Moses. In the Deuteronomy account, it says, Deuteronomy 5 verse 4, Moses is reminding them, the Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire. So those ones, he directly spoke to them. The others were given through Moses. That's one reason why they're unique. Second reason why they're unique in the Old Testament is they are the first laws given and are separated from the rest of the laws in Exodus and Deuteronomy. You know, they're sort of set apart. And if you read both Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, you find that. Thirdly, it's very striking, they're written by the finger of God, showing that these are God's primary laws for his people. Exodus 31, verse 18 says, "And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony," they were written on two tablets, "tablets of stone written with the finger of God." Amazing. Which the rest wasn't. Okay. And so they are written on stone rather than a scroll. It says there, it's that same verse. The rest of it was written down by Moses on a scroll, emphasizing their permanence. You know, you write them in stone. Scroll, I guess something might happen to it, but stone, that's as permanent as you get. And then fifthly, that was number four, fifthly, they are interestingly, they are placed in the Ark of the Covenant, showing their centrality to the covenant relationship, you know, God's agreement with Israel, whereas the other laws were placed beside the Ark. See that back in Deuteronomy 10, Deuteronomy 10 verse 5. "Then I turned and came down from the mountain," this is Moses speaking, "and put the tablets in the ark that I had made, and there they are as the Lord commanded me." So that's the Ten Commandments, but Deuteronomy 31, 24 to 26 says this. Deuteronomy 31, 24 to 26. "When Moses had finished writing the words of this law," the whole law, "in a book," not on to the very end he wrote them, "Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you." So Ten Commandments are placed inside, these are the absolute heart of the covenant, the others were put alongside it. So they are, you know, it's not just a sort of, wow, these have been given a status that they don't warrant. They really are set apart from the other laws in the Old Testament. So what you've got in both Exodus and Deuteronomy is Ten Commandments followed by more detailed laws. So if we were to turn over from chapter 20 to chapter 21 of Exodus, you read chapter 21, "Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing." You know, you're into much more detail. So what's the relationship between the Ten Commandments and what follows? Well, what I'm going to say is a generalization, but I think it gives you a helpful general indication of what you've got here. The Ten Commandments give us the general laws, the fundamental laws, the absolutely foundational laws. Graham Bainham refers to them as the general laws. What follows, and I'm using his terminology, are situational laws which add detail about what to do in a specific situation. And he gives an example, so I might as well use his. The sixth commandment is clear. The sixth commandment is, "You shall not murder." That's the general law. That's the big idea. But let's say, imagine a scenario, you're out in the woods, you're chopping down a tree with your axe, and there's a couple of you working there, and the axe head flies off the handle, and it strikes the other person and kills them. Is that murder? Well, strange you should ask that, because Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 5 and 6 addresses exactly that situation. Deuteronomy 19... 5 and 6, "As when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities," these are the cities of refuge, "and live, lest the avenger of blood," you know, the relative who's saying, "I'm going to avenge my brother's death, in hot anger, pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and strike him fatally, though the man did not deserve to die, since he had not hated his neighbour in the past. So, okay, so you've got the general law, the big idea, you shall not murder. You've then got some specific situational laws, which in our terms distinguish between murder and manslaughter, and, you know, say, well, look, hang on a minute, murder is when there's an intent about this, when there's hatred, when you set out to kill someone. That this is just an accident. And you go to Owen and he pleads your case in court and you get off, this wasn't murder, he didn't mean it. So you've got the, he said, you can think, he, Graham Bainan, if you're familiar with his books, he likes his diagrams, so he's got a diagram. You've got the general laws at the top, the Ten Commandments. Then underneath them, you know, sort of loads more, sort of like arrow coming down from one to several of them, situational laws, that case law, that fill in details. So the Ten Commandments are the main headings, and the situational laws are a series of worked examples. So the law wasn't given to save people, it was given to saved people to show them how to live as God's people. And the Ten Commandments are the general principles, the big ideas, the detailed laws that follow are working through the detailed application. Now, that is a generalization, okay? But I think it points you in the right direction. But do they apply to us today? Well, my third heading, which will perhaps give you a clue where I'm heading, is God's moral standards haven't changed. Now, the situation has changed since Christ came. Christians are not under the law, meaning the Old Testament law of Moses, anymore. The New Testament is absolutely explicit about that. Galatians 5, verse 18, for example, I'll just give you a couple of references. Galatians 5, 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And the book of Hebrews is equally explicit. Interestingly, I remember hearing Don Carson ask a question about this, and this is the verse he turned to. Hebrews 7, verse 12. Hebrews 7, 12. It's a passage where the writer's talking about how Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's not a priest in the Aaronic line. You know, in the Old Testament, all the priests had to be descendants of Aaron, literally. Jesus wasn't, because Aaron was from the tribe of Levi, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Couldn't have been a descendant of Aaron. And he says, Hebrews 7:12, for when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. He's saying, look, if the Old Testament law applied, Jesus couldn't have been a priest because he wasn't a descendant of Aaron. But he is a priest, and that's because the law has changed. The Old Testament law is no longer in force, is what he's saying. So the New Testament is clear. The law of Moses no longer applies. And the law of Moses stands as a whole. You know, there's a tradition of dividing the law into the civil, to do with the rules of the nation, the ceremonial, to do with the temple, you know, and the sacrifices and so on, and the priesthood, and the moral. You know, that's a traditional division, the civil, the ceremonial, and the moral. Now, as a working way of understanding, there are different sorts of laws, that's fair enough. But it has absolutely no basis in the Bible. The Bible never uses law and says, actually, here I mean the moral law. No, the law of Moses is the law of Moses is the law of Moses. It's a whole. So when you read in the New Testament, we're not under law, you can't sort of subdivide and say, yeah, of course, we're not under the civil or the ceremonial law, but we're still under the moral law. No, we're not under the law, period. The law of Moses is no longer in force. The Ten Commandments, as the foundational part of the law of Moses, no longer directly apply to Christians, because they're part of the Old Covenant. So why then are we about to study the Ten Commandments? Why not just chuck them away? Well, normally I explain the Bible and then give you an illustration to try and help if I can think of one. I'm going to reverse it at this point. I'm going to give you an illustration because I think it helps you to get a handle. And then I'll try and say, look, that actually is what the Bible's saying. It's one I've used before, if I used it when I was preaching on Romans 7, but that's a long time ago. If you move from one country to another, the laws of the first country no longer apply in the country you move to. So let's say you move from the Ukraine to the UK, the laws of the Ukraine no longer apply. Okay, you're in a different country. Okay, what side of the road do they drive on in the Ukraine? I don't know. But let's say for the sake of argument they drove on the right in the Ukraine. You couldn't come to Britain and say, well, I'm still going to drive on the right because that was the law of the land. You're in a different country. We drive on the left here. So if you move from the old covenant to the new covenant, you've changed country. The laws related to the old covenant no longer apply. But what if the two countries, and this is where we have to forget the Ukraine and the UK, what if the two countries were ruled over by the same individual who had absolute power to make the laws of those two countries? Well, the laws of the two countries would still be different. You're not in the Ukraine, you're in the UK. But you would expect if the laws were made by the same individual, you would expect to find that the moral standards reflected in those laws were exactly the same. And that is what we find in the Bible. The old covenant with the people of Israel as the people of God, basically speaking, and the new covenant with the people of God now being an international community, those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are different, but the God of the two covenants is exactly the same. And God's standards are still the same, his moral standards. He still hates adultery, he still hates murder, he still demands that his people are totally loyal to him, and so on. And so what we find in the New Testament, which seems slightly confusing initially, is that the writers of the New Testament, including Jesus himself, on one hand are saying, we're not under law, but on another hand, you'll find him frequently appealing to, he's saying, oh, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Look, this is still relevant. This is still God's standards for you as a Christian. Just to give one example, Matthew chapter 15, sorry, Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, and this is Jesus here. But what comes out of the mouth, Matthew 15, 18 and 19, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So Jesus obviously is clearly saying these things are still wrong. These are evil. But if you look at them, hang on, murder, well, that's the sixth commandment. Adultery, well, that's the seventh commandment. And it's expanded to include all sexual immorality. Theft, that's the eighth commandment. False witness, that's the ninth commandment. And it's expanded to include slander. And if we'd have read the whole chapter, the chapter starts with Jesus arguing about obeying the command to honor your parents, your father, which is the fourth commandment. The fifth commandment, sorry. So Jesus uses the Ten Commandments as standards of living for his people just as much as they were in the Old Testament. And the New Testament writers, other later New Testament writers, the apostles do the same in many places. I.e., God's moral standards haven't changed. But the teachings of Jesus and the apostles enable us to see the Ten Commandments in a slightly new way. You may remember Jesus being asked what the most important commandment was. And interestingly, he didn't turn to the Ten Commandments. He did turn to the Law of Moses, but not the Ten Commandments. He said, Mark 12, 29 to 31. you'll be familiar with it. He's quoting from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. So he is quoting from the law of Moses. He says, the most important is, Mark 12:29, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So Jesus is actually saying the whole Old Testament law could be summed up under two headings, love God and love people. And this command to love is almost certainly what Paul is referring to when he says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, I think I've put the wrong reference there. 1 Corinthians 9:19. No, hang on a minute. I've got the wrong reference here. 1 Corinthians 9:21, that should be. I don't know where I got that reference from. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Okay, he says, I'm not under the, he's arguing passionately, I'm not under the Old Testament law, but that's not to say I'm not under God's law, I'm under the law of Christ, is what he's saying. What's the law of Christ? Love. Love one another. Galatians 6, I think, again, is very similar. The other reference to the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christ's commandment is love. Remember, John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Where do the Ten Commandments then come in? Well, if we come back to Graham Bainer's lovely little diagrams, remember he's got the Ten Commandments, underneath he's got his situational laws. At the top, above the Ten Commandments, is the law of Christ, the law to love. Love God, love people. What does it mean to love God and love people? You know, you met someone, oh, I love my girlfriend, it's all right for me to sleep with her. Hang on, that's not love. How do we know that? Ten Commandments tell you that. You know, so if we come back to our pyramid, love God is at the top, love people is at the top. The Ten Commandments illustrate for us, at the general level, what does love mean? Then the rest of the New Testament's detailed commandments illustrate. Give more detail. And Paul makes that point. Romans 13, or at least half that point. Romans 13, verses 9 and 10. Or actually, you could go back to verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay? We need the Ten Commandments to show us what love looks like. Because if we ask the question, has our supposedly enlightened world, where with A.C. Grayling the only negative is don't harm others, has that actually resulted in a more loving, a kinder, compassionate world than that painted for us in the New Testament? Well, the answer is of course not. We need to know what love truly looks like. And as fallen men and women, that involves saying no to things as well as saying yes to things. So here, just in summary, is a different, more positive way to think about the law in general and the Ten Commandments in particular. They teach us how to love better. They teach us how to love better. As Christians, we're not under law, because the great defect with the Old Testament law is people couldn't keep it because their hearts weren't changed. But now in the age of the Spirit, by God's grace, our hearts are changed by the Spirit and we're enabled to love. But we still need the Ten Commandments to show us what love looks like and the rest of God's commandments. As Christians, our great desire is to know Jesus better, to become more like him. Because that's what it means to be truly human. To become what we were designed to be. And the summary of what love is simple. It's being like Jesus. By this all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another, as I had love, we could add. But just what does love for God, love for our fellow Christians, love for others look like? The Ten Commandments help us hugely to understand what love looks like. So let's look forward with anticipation to studying them together, to helping one another to understand what love looks like.